place of Galatians, find John 17, read these two verses together. Begin with Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Start at verse 3, actually. It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to our will. Well, it depends what version you have. According to our standards, according to our manner of life, according to our level of separation. I mean, you can fill in the blank with any number of reasons why we think we'll be delivered from this present evil world. But he said in verse 4, according to the will of God and our Father. It is the will of God that we be delivered from this present evil world. In John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father. And I could read the whole passage, but I'm just going to read just a portion of it. He said in verse 13, now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If I could just be sarcastic for a minute, I know it's very unusual for me, but just once I'll do that. And then he said, let's go build a compound in the woods, and we'll all live together, and we'll raise organic vegetables, and we'll raise our own cows, and it'll be a wonderful time because it'll only be Christians there. Can I be honest, some of the worst times I've had in my life were there only been Christians there. No, Jesus prayed, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world.
Right.
He said this, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Father, keep them in the world. But when you do that, you keep them from the evil of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's why he told us later on, John writing again, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, why would a man love the world? Because he's of the world. He is part of this world. His thoughts are in this world. His ideals are in this world. His mind is in this world. The things of this world. And so men love this present world. This is up for discussion privately afterwards. Pastor Black was preaching the other Wednesday. He talked about demons. And he pointed something out that I thought was tremendous. Paul had said nothing but good things about demons until it came time for Paul to die. He's about to be off. The time for his departure is at hand. He fought a good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And he goes on down. He said, demons have forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. Pastor Black made this great statement. He said, I believe Demas loved his life more than he was willing to lay down his life. Demas didn't want to lay down his life for Paul. So he forsook him. Peter didn't want to be seen with Christ, so he denied him. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I believe, and Pastor Black, I think, said it well, he didn't want to be taken out of this present world. He wanted to stick around a little bit longer.
Yeah.
So he forsook Paul. When it comes time to depart, it's amazing how many forsake. The people they say they love because they love this present world. Brother John talked last night about that seal. This is the seal. What the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that name the name of Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. That's the seal. Jesus, when he prayed on our behalf. He prayed to the Father. And this is what he prayed on our behalf for us. I pray thou shouldest not take them out of the world. Or if all the turmoil would just stop. If all the news could just be shut off. If I could just get away from my phone. If I could just get away from my email. If I could just get away from these things. I'd be a different person. Well, there's different people that have had those ideals. One of them wrote a tremendous manifesto, which is really an absolute genius manifesto if you've ever read it. His name was Ted Kaczynski. It's also called the Unabomber. If you could just get away from technology, if you could just get away from this present world and the pressures of this world and learn how to live off the land and live in a remote cabin in the wilderness in Montana, everything would be so much better. Of course, he's been in prison now for, I believe, 20 years, or close to 20 years. And no hope of ever getting out of prison. Why? Because his ideals were that he could change the system with the destruction of the system. There's a lot of Baptists that have that mindset. We'll change the system. That'll make things better. How can you change a system that's run by the Prince of Power of the End? How do you change that which we have no control over?
Right.
Jesus said, no, Father, don't take them out of this world, but keep them from the evil. Keep them from evil times. Keep them from evil lips. Keep them from evil men. Keep them from the evil. That's his prayer to the Father on behalf. I probably won't get there tonight. But he said, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And I realize he's talking about the brethren there, but he's talking about he and the Father earlier in that chapter. He's talking about that fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son. He includes us in that fellowship with him. Why? So that we can live God soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Removing ourselves from the circumstances will not change who we are. Isolating ourselves from the pressure is not going to change who we are. What will change who we are is when we can pray, Father, keep us from the evil of this world. Did not Jesus tell us to pray this? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. Give us this day thy daily bread and forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Is that not what he said?
Yes, sir.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever.
Right.
Lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. Are we not to pray after that fashion, after that manner? Deliver us from evil. I can't go run high in a cave to remove myself from evil. And if I just could get my eyes off of things and plug up my ears and stop them up, it's not going to change who you are. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from the evil. Keep us from evil men and evil workers in this day. If you would, let's go back to Jude, verse 8. Let's just look at this in Jude, and we'll go back to the book of Psalms for just a few minutes. Jude, verse 8. Start in verse 7, gives us a little understanding, a little bit more here. And he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, to set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Those that have dignity, those not only dignity, but also those who God puts in authority, those that God would put over us for our safety, for our protection, to speak evil of the king, the Bible calls them filthy dreamers. They speak evil of government, not understanding that government is our only protection we have right now. The only safety we have is the laws of the land to protect the citizens of the land.
Right.
The only protection we have. The news, of course, will cover a corrupt police officer, but I want to tell you this, corrupt police officers are one out of probably 10,000.
Right.
They're like any other walk of life. There's corrupt politicians, there's corrupt police officers, there's corrupt preachers, there's corrupt bankers, there's corrupt lawyers, men who are evil, men who work wickedness, men who have evil hearts to do ungodly things in this world that are absolutely filthy with corruption, but to speak evil of them. These are whispers, backbiters, men that tear down the very foundation of things. And we're in a day, my friend, when men will tear down the good things and tear down honest things and tear down things with integrity, things that are there for our safety, starting with the pulpit.
Right.
They will tear down the pulpit. Not with their physical hands, but with their tongue.
Yep.
They'll tear down anything they can try to nitpick the preacher, anything they can find against the man of God, anything they can do to try to justify their own being, how they don't have to listen to the man of God, they will attack the very being of the pulpit, the man of the pulpit, and in doing so, they'll attack the God of heaven who directs that man. Why? Because they speak evil of dignities. We're in a day when men do not want to be told what to do. Everybody in authority is wicked. Everybody in authority is against us. Everybody in authority is out to get us. Everybody in authority, God put them there for your protection. God put them there to keep His hand upon us. There's a time that as a lost man, even when I first got saved, I struggled with police authority. I was taught that, not by my mom, I was taught that by society. Who is this police officer to pull me over? Now, bear with me on this. I was only doing 7 miles an hour over the speed limit. Like what Pastor Black said one time. He said 1 mile an hour over the speed limit is breaking the law. It doesn't matter if you're doing 7, 10, 12, 15. If you're doing 56 and a 55, you are a violator of the law. I'll be honest, since he preached, I slowed down. Just being honest with you. You say all the time? Most of the time. Just being honest with you. Vincent, the police abuse their authority. You're getting the speed. The drunk gets out of his car. You've seen probably a video or maybe clips of it. The drunk staggering around, yelling at the police officer, "You have no right to do this." He has every right to do that, sir. He has the right to put you in handcuffs. He has the right to put you in the back of the car. He has the right to take you down to the jailhouse. Why? Because he is there to protect and to serve the community and to speak evil of him and evil of his job. My friend, is a danger that many face in this day because they speak evil of dignity. They have no respect for anybody.
Right.
Trying to protect us from ourselves. Mm-hmm. Get angry at the tax collector. But shut up if your road doesn't get paved. Do okay on that. The IRS, the agents are all corrupt. I knew Christians that worked for the IRS. They didn't have a conflict of interest. They were doing their job.
Right.
They opened the books and said, "This is what the law says. You didn't pay this. You didn't pay this. This is what the law. Why is the law there? Because there's law breakers. There's ungodly men. There's those who despise law. They will not have someone have dominion over them. And therefore the law was there to show them, this is what you are, this is what you need, this is what the law. You will obey the law. Why? Because you're a citizen of this country. It's for your protection. And they speak evil of men, women, in authority. You'd be pretty foolish when the law gives a woman a title and authority. You'd be pretty foolish to say, I'm a man, and no woman's going to tell me. I stood before a female judge. Do you think I pulled that out in her face? No. I waited until I left the courtroom, then became a tough guy. Like most people do. Who's that woman to tell me I'm going to pay a fine? She's the judge. Fill that in your life. Fill the blanks in your life of those that have that authority, they're obeying the law, servants of the law, obeying what God has put them in a position to have that authority for the safety and for the protection of others, and to speak evil of them is an evil word.
Right. Sure.
If you want that protection, then make sure you're not speaking evil of others. All someone has to do is speak evil of you. The right person. They can destroy your life.
Right.
You better be real careful who you speak. We just run down this little trail. Don't know how we got here. We're here now. You better be real careful who you talk evil about. Be real careful with your name call.
Mom.
Might just come back and haunt you. Yep. Jude again. Verse 10. If these speak evil of those things, what? Which they know not. Again, I understand the context here. I understand I'm just giving you an idea of the speech of evil, the tongues of evil men, the words of evil men, men speaking evil of dignities, speaking evil things they do not know. Why? Because that's what they do. That's what their role in life is they're evil speakers. They tear down with their James chapter 4 is backpedaled just a little bit. James chapter 3, rather. The Bible says in verse 8, James 3, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. No man can tame their tongue. But God can.
Yep.
You cannot tame your tongue. You'll speak evil of everything that comes across your path, that crosses you the wrong way. Doesn't matter how simple it is, how obscure it is. Doesn't matter, my friend. You'll speak evil because you cannot control your tongue. God forbid you go to someone for help and then speak evil of them.
Yep.
Oh, boy.
Now, I'll be honest. I murmured a little bit the other day. Told my wife, all these dentists want is your money. Felt a little foolish when I realized it. I don't give stuff away when I sell it. If I was a dentist, guess what? I'd charge people money too. But why? Because that's what dentists do. They have a job to do. I was joking with the dentist at the VA the other day, just an intern, a young dentist. I was joking with her about working for the VA. We were conversing this a little bit. And I said, something to the effect, I said, when I got that bill, they wanted $1,300 to do a second root canal, the same tooth they just finished. I've already paid $1,350. And I said, but I guess if I had medical bills like that, I said, I'd probably charge $1,300 too. And she stopped me. And she said, you'd be amazed how huge my medical bill is. I said, my medical school bill is, as a dentist. I said, well, I understand that. You got to pay the bills. So how do you pay the bills? You charge people. Was I going to speak evil of the dentist because he was going to do a second root? Was I going to speak evil of the dentist because he's going to charge me what I thought was too much money when he set the root? I don't have to get a root canal. I can go there and he can pull my tooth out. $600 to pull my tooth. Or I can get one of you to do it, probably cheaper. But I think he's probably more skilled than most of you at pulling teeth. I'm just being honest with you. So if I were to get a root canal, I'd probably save two teeth in the process. Guess what I got to do? I got to shell out the money. Not whisper about it, not backbite it, not try to tear down his character, not talk about how stupid he is, and how ignorant he is, and how awful he is, and what a terrible person he is. If the eye be evil, the whole body is darkened. There are people that cannot speak kindly about anyone this day. Everybody's foolish, everybody's ignorant, everybody's stupid, everybody's wrong. Evil speech. What the Lord does, he protects his children from those that would do evil against him. If you would, let's go to the book of Job, chapter 5. In Job chapter 5, Job is speaking here concerning the correcting of the Lord. And he says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrected, verse 17 of Job 5. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. So he gives us this idea of how the Lord is going to protect us, how the Lord is going to take care of us. He is going to correct us through his chastening. He tells us, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. There's a lot of people that are foolish enough to think that things that happen in this world are chastening. Alright, let's think in a second. When God chastens, it's of the Lord. And God knows how to chasten his children. He knows how to discipline his children.
Right.
Things that go wrong in this world, there's several things. It could be happenstance. It could just be by chance this thing happened to you. It could be part of life. It could be reaping and sowing in your life. There's a lot of reasons why we go through what we go through. But I believe when God disciplines his children, when God chastens his children, when God puts them under his hand, he lets them know, this is me. What father in this world chastens his children and does not let them know this is me? What father lets somebody else chasten his children? What father randomly just picks somebody else? I know. You're my enemy, world. You chasten my children. God chastens his children. So he said, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And he said this, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven. There shall no evil touch thee. It's pretty amazing. Under the chastening hand of God, the correcting hand of God, he said, no evil shall touch thee. Why? Because God corrects us for our benefit to keep us from evil.
Right. Right. God.
Going back to an earlier illustration, if you turn to the book of Hebrews, what we're talking, if you would. There's times I've come under that curse of the radar gun, and I've actually been to the court of law lamenting this idea that, why am I here? I've never been foolish enough, I don't believe, to say, Lord, why did you put me here? Because really, I don't want to know the answer. But here's the answer. You were speaking.
That's right.
You say, how does that benefit me? Because the next time I'm speaking, I may be going too fast to stop when somebody pulls out in front of me. Am I going to blame God? Lord, look, I have broken ankle now. Thanks to you, Lord. I sent the police to intervene in your life. I sent someone to interfere with your little process. Lord, I put somebody there in authority. I put a badge in your window to slow you down. You would not heed. I put these things in your life, son, that you would look up and see me and get control of this matter and let me take control of this matter. But you would not heed. And I did it to keep you from the evil. I chastened you, son, because I saw you eyeball those women.
Mm-hmm.
I chastened you because you wouldn't keep your eyes on me. you, lady, because I was looking for covetousness. And how do you want to go back to all that covetousness? And want, and it's going to destroy you if I'm stopping you now.
Good.
Stupid bank. All they ever do is tell me they want their money, they want their money, they want their, they send me a bill every month. There's people that live like that. Every month they send me a credit card saying they want their money. They're actually more gentle than I would be. By the third or fourth month you didn't pay, the credit card state would be delivered by hand. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not trying to be a tough guy. I'm just telling you where we stand on that.
Right.
That president's a crook. No, he's running a business. He needs his money. God puts these people in a position to try to help us so we can see ourselves and see where our problem is, and that there are people there to protect us. Do you realize the loan officer at the bank is there for two reasons? You just don't realize it. He's there to protect the bank. This will help some of you. Some of you don't like it. It's okay. He's there to protect you. Young men, you can imagine 18 years old. Sir, I need a loan to buy a car. What are you looking at, son? Jaguar E-Series. Well, how much is it, son? $85,000. He said it's a little bit exaggerated. I've seen worse.
That's right.
I've seen daddies co-sign for their children's co-sign $40,000 cars when they turn 16 years old. I've seen it. No job, no sense, no decency, never had to work, never had to pay a bill. Daddy's going to co-sign so they can have the car of their dreams. You know what the bank is there for? To protect you. I fell one day with a rifle about getting turned down for a mortgage. I thought about that today when I was looking at this. Boy, the bank might have protected you, sir. You might move in your home for 2 or 3 years, and all of a sudden the bank has to foreclose because you didn't pay your bill, and guess what? You're on the streets. You might want to go back 3 years, go in and shake the man's off, hand in the office, and say, I can turn down that mortgage. You protected me. Now, let me say this. How much more will the God of heaven protect us from ourselves, but even more so from the evil of this day? The people don't take it as from the Lord. And in doing so, by the way, they do curse the name of Christ because they'll blame the devil. They'll blame the world. They'll blame the flesh. Why? Because they have misappropriated who is dealing with them in their life. They don't understand the relationship between the Son and the Father. Between the child and the Father. How dare they? How dare they not? They wouldn't dare. Why wouldn't they? I tell a little story of myself. Don't think the carnal for this. It was just an honest, you know, it was an honest, foolish mistake. Got my new job, making more money than I ever imagined, sitting at my desk. Life is good. Just paid the car off. Just bought my first house, Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. Many of you have been there. Run down over the last 12 years. This is pretty decent shape at the time. I'm sitting at my desk at work, and a lady comes over to his face. She was our security lady. Well, she goes, Mr. McVeigh, there's an officer from LEAD to talk to you. Letterkenny Army Depot. What? Okay. He goes, sir, can we go outside and talk? And she's behind him going. We walk out of the porch, out of the secure area, run out of the porch, and he says, did you just recently move up here? I said, yes, sir. Just bought a house. Just moved up here last week. He said, can you not afford trash service? Immediately, I knew. Immediately, I knew. I said, sir, I'm sorry. He goes, you know what I'm talking about? I said, yeah. I said, it was just one bag. He goes, yeah, but I found it. Oops. If you just throw your trash away at work, don't let it be a government facility that processes secret documents. They go through the trash. He goes, I probably wouldn't have caught him. They had just emptied the dumpster out. I looked in there. Yours was the only thing in the dumpster. He's like, I got your address. I saw some mail in there. He just goes on down the line. It wasn't really good police work, to be honest with you. Fairly straightforward, fairly simple. See what I did? I got mad. I bowed up. I sued. I took him to court. I fought the system. Fought the world. Fought the devil. No. I said, what's my punishment? He said, $50 fine. I said, okay, I'll pay it. I go back inside, the security lady standing there. She says, did he let you go? I said, no, I'm getting a fine. She goes, what? She goes, nobody ever gets a fine. I said, what do you mean? She goes, oh, it happens all the time. She goes, we just don't report it because I think, you know, she goes, we don't really warn people about it. She goes, everybody dumps their trash, they cash it, they give a $50 fine. It's private property. It's called theft of service. She goes, why did he give you a fine? Before the Lord, I told her, I said, because I'm a Christian. She said, what do you mean? I said, I can't be doing that stuff.
Amen.
It's called theft of service. So what does that mean? On my records, which is not a misdemeanor, it's not a felony. I doubt this record, there might be a record somewhere. It said, Tim McVeigh stole the service of the government. You know, I didn't get mad, I didn't kick, I'm just telling a good story. One time I didn't do that, amen. Didn't fuss. You know why? Because God put those police officers on that base. Why? Because there's secret documents processed inside that building. And if one of them got in the trash, literally, somebody could go through the trash, find a secret document, it could cause damage to the United States of America, cause damage to the United States government. It's their job to search the trash. In doing so, he discovered that I was stealing the services of the government. I could justify it by saying, well, I pay taxes. But the law is thou shalt not put your trash in the dumpster on a federal facility behind the building, even if nobody's watching. We doing okay?
Sir.
I watch people, they go into restaurants, we're going to just meddle for a little bit now. They go into restaurants and they don't really think much about it. They just take things. They go to work, they take things, they steal things that don't belong to them, like there's no law. They never get caught. They just take things. People come to church, they abuse the good people at church that do pay tithes and offerings, they abuse them and they take everything else, they take toilet paper, they take Kleenexes, they take water, they take the lights, never help out, never pitch in. Eat other people's food every week, they never pitch in. Old two-bag keg, two bags of chips every week. Every potluck, two bags of chips, making $100,000 a year, at least probably, like $90,000 a year. Old two-bag. See, God puts that law, and he puts that in our life, and when we don't respond to that law, God has no choice but to chasten his children. He not only chastens his children, God will also help bring sinners low, that they come in contact face to face with the law. That law can condemn them for what they really are. Mm-hmm. But they don't want to respond to that. They think they're all right. That's old silliness. Hey, listen, I can sit up here and tell you stories all day of little things that some people just think are weird. But you want the Lord to help me about it.
Yep.
I talked to a preacher not too long ago. One of his children had come and confessed some things to him, done in secret, just feeling the overburden of guilt. And this is what he said to me. He said, I don't want to make light of this. He said, it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't that it was even that wrong. He said, but my child was feeling guilty, and this is made the statement, because they went behind my back to do it.
Yeah, amen.
He said, it wasn't a big deal. It's a very minor thing. But the guilt was overwhelming because they knew that Dad would not be pleased, so I had to sneak around in the cover of darkness and do what displeased my father. So in Hebrews, the Bible says in verse 9, furthermore, in verse chapter 12, verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father, Spirit, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. He said, afterward, or nevertheless afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It keeps us from the evil. It keeps us from slipping back into the things that God has brought us from and brought us out of. And God does that in our lives for our benefit. Just like a father would discipline his son on this earth, he would apply the rod of correction to his son. Why? To keep him from the evil. You see, it starts with that verbal command. And by the way, God always starts with a verbal command.
Right?
If we don't respond to the command verbally, most fathers, if they're at all any account of a father, there's a guiding hand. You don't go from the verbal to the rod until there's been guidance given. So, son, don't walk this way, walk this way. Part of the problem a lot of people have with children is that it's the old, don't, or, you know, do as I say, not as I do. I remember a young lady that grew up in our neighborhood. She got whipped by her mom. She was about 14 years old. She got whipped by her mother for smoking cigarettes. I wondered if her mom put her cigarette out while she was spanking her. How foolish. How silly. So God has to clean us up as parents dealing with children in the literal sense. God has to clean us up and get those rough things out of us, because those little reflections of us, the sass, the attitude, the monstrosity, the bitterness, all of those things are reflected from us. God has to get it out of us, so when we do discipline our children, it's with the right heart, it's with the right purpose, and there's going to be a peaceable fruit of righteousness in their life. Now, in the worldly sense, a father-child relationship is going to be very short-lived. But the older that child gets, the more that rod is applied, that fruit of peaceable right gets longer and longer and longer and longer. There will come a time, I hope, some of you, Michael, Brother Zach, other ones, you may think it's never going to happen, but there will come a time that you won't have to apply the rod anymore. They'll respond to vocal command. Why? Because the rod was applied. Our Heavenly Father does that with us. That rod of correction, listen, He's not a brutal God, He's not an abusive God, He's a good God, a faithful God, He's holy in everything He does. And when He corrects us according to His will and according to His purpose, that it might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in us. James 3 again, let's go back there just briefly. He said in James 3:16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But when that rod of correction, if I can go back to Hebrews, is applied, he said that the wisdom that's from above, what is it? That's the wisdom that God imparts to us through His instruction, through His correction. Son, receive my instruction. Son, receive what I'm teaching you. Son, if you don't hear it with your ears, eventually you're going to hear it with your rear end. It's going to apply. And the next time I speak, it'll go into your ears and you'll correlate the hurt, you'll correlate the pain with the response to the integrity of truth. It's not an idle threat. If you do that again, I'm going to whip you. Yes, sure you will. And all of a sudden, the rods apply. Next time, if you do that again, I'm going to whip you. I remember back then, the rod was applied. It hurt real bad. Eventually, these two things began to merge together. You know what it does? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The Bible said this, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Why? This bitter envy is in the hearts of people. When you have envy in your heart, that bitterness in your heart, in there is every evil work.
That's exactly right.
So we'll continue on this road to destruction, continue on a life of destruction, continue on a path of destruction. destruction. That seed of bitterness springs up. It defiles everybody around us. It defiles the church. It defiles our home. It defiles our family. It defiles our children. I said, defiles our children. Oh, but I haven't done anything wrong. If there's bitterness, if there's envy, if there's strife, there's every evil work. Why? The evil tongue cannot be controlled by a heart full of bitterness. That tongue will speak malice, that tongue will speak destruction, that tongue will speak awful things that no man can tame it. It's evil. How do you wound people the most? Brother Dale and I were talking a couple months ago. There was a time that I was straightening people. As a matter of fact, tonight I got a message that someone had to have a jump. I told his brother, I said, if you didn't show me 5 minutes, I'll show you where the jump is. Amen. That's right, Jake. It's all talk now, Jake, just to let you know. I told him, Dale, it's amazing just how weak I've become. I'm still tough, among things. It's amazing how soft I am. There's a day I'm going to cure everything with my hands. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to solve the world's problems with my strength. I'm going to grab a hold of these things and throw these things on my... But you realize, as I'm becoming an old man, I realize I can't solve those problems with my hands.
Right?
You rest assured this, I'm not going to solve it with my tongue either. I know if I yell at these children enough, that'll show them. If I just scream enough, that'll teach them a lesson. If I just bellow enough, that'll show them who's in charge. No, it just shows that you're an idiot.
Yep.
All right.
I so sugarcoated that. I don't know how to say that better. It just shows that you have absolutely no character or sense that you can control people with your voice. You say your name, honey. It'll be all right. It's true, isn't it? I told you 100 times, I tell my wife all the time. This is a statement I say all the time. Quit acting like your husband. That cuts her hard, by the way. That hurts her. She knows that hurts. What is it? I'm going to cure this problem with my tongue. No, you just can't tame your tongue. The problem is when you use your tongue to try to control people, it's because your actions cannot back up what your tongue is saying. One arm man. I'll beat you with both fists. No, you got one arm. You can't. It's just all talk. I'm not trying to be ignorant, I'm just telling you the story. This is what it is. I had an old man one time in the car. I was a young man. He got out of his car. He was trembling, walking towards me. He's like, I'll thrash you. He's angry. I'm trying to walk in traffic or something. I'm like, it's talk. You're not going to thrash me. I mean, if I could lay on the ground and let you kick me a few times, and maybe you'd feel better. You're not going to thrash me. It's talk. It's lip service. That's all it is. It's evil speak. Now, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Why? So that we can get the evil out of our lips, the evil out of our heart, the evil out of our life. It yields that, and it comes from the inside, and it works its way out. We talked yesterday, or the day before yesterday, it's a matter of us putting our hand upon our mouth and speaking no more. We're not going to convince God that we're right with Him by telling Him we're right with Him. Mm-hmm. We're not going to convince God we love Him by telling Him how much we love Him. We can sing all day, my Jesus, I love Thee. But if it's not in your heart to love Him, you're not going to convince Him by sending it to me.
Holy. How are
you going to convince Him? It's depart from evil. How can you depart from evil? You can't even control your tongue. Pastor John asked the priest last night, there is power to depart from evil. There is a witness that will help us depart from evil. And there's the assurance that we have departed from evil. God wants to yield that peaceful fruit of righteousness in the life of every one of us sitting in this building tonight. He's not willing that he should perish. All should come to repentance. He's not the one resisting. He's not the one holding back. He's not the one fighting us. We are. Father, would you take them out of this world? Keep them from the evil. How are you going to keep us from the evil in this world? There will be a hedge. Now I don't have time yet. I got 50 verses. I read 3 probably. There is a hedge. There is a protection. But God has to change us. Keep us from the evil in this world. Can I say, first and foremost, God has to help us to want to keep from the evil of this world. Good man. I mean, good man. Sound man, I believe. He told me one day, he said, Brother, my son was overthrown. He said, wicked men came in ministry, and wicked children of men. Got to hang out with my son, befriending my son, introducing the pot, introducing all kinds of filth. He said, my son is wicked and degenerate today. And he's what he said, because of other men. Very gently, very nicely. He said, Brother, your son is what he wants to be.
Right.
So if he wants a different life, he can find it.
Yep.
If he wanted to depart from evil, he could.
Certainly.
You say, how do I know that? Because Jesus prayed for you.
Right.
Jesus prayed for us.
Amen.
Keep them from the evil. So he told us, love not the world. Do the things that are in the world. You try to leave this world and don't love them. Why, the world doesn't love you. The world hates you. Why do you love somebody that hates you? That's why no man can serve two masters. Unless he loved one and hate the other. You live in a world and love in this world, the things of this world. What, the world hates you. The world hates your parents. The world hates this church. And listen, I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about each individual person. We're talking about as a whole. The world despises what it was all. Right. My wife is, we're an enemy of the world, sir. How do you know that? Because friendship with the world is enmity with God. And if you're all buddy-buddy, cozy enough with the world, you're an enemy of God.
Right.
Want everything in the world to come to you. Want to be involved in all the things of the world. The fashions of this world that pass away. All the things that are new and modern and all the silliness and the goofiness that goes with keeping up the things that were, all these things are going to pass away because they're an enemy of God. I'm astounded, probably said it here before, but I'm astounded how men today are so effeminate in their shopping habits. And of course us, in a very small scale, extremely small scale, being involved in the clothing ministry. We call it a ministry because it helps this ministry. Amen. And, lady the other day, she looks at our backpack. She's being very, very nosy to the point that it was almost embracing. And I told her, Rebecca, we're in the South. Just deal with it. And she had no, she wouldn't let go while we're shopping. All this. And finally, she goes, I guess you use them for a humanitarian purpose. I said, oh, I said, everything my wife and I do is humanitarian, ma'am. Oh, that's wonderful. I said, well, shut her up at least. Amen. You know. You say, how is that humanitarian? Well, it's helping humans. Just being honest with her. You know, you be nosy. I'm lying. What time do you see her? So I'm trying to get her off my back. I didn't want to tell her to hush up. You know, people get all offended by that. But I want these men that are so effeminate that everything according to the course of this world, everything's according to, you know, the fashions, the styles, you know, the trends. And you're just caught up in these things. And my wife and I, we laugh about it at times. They follow the styles of the seasons. And you've got to have, it's almost like that with women, you can't wear white shoes after Labor Day or I don't know when it's Halloween or something like that. It's almost like men follow these guidelines that they just become so effeminate, so sissified. Why? They're so in touch with the world. They're so in close contact with the world. And all of the things of the world that press in. You know what Jesus said? He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what he prayed to say to God? Father, keep them from the evil. When the world presses in, keep them from the evil. When wicked men open their tongues to destroy, keep them from the evil. When the world knocks at your door to tear you down, to try to deceive and lie, accusations and all the things that of this world, keep them from the evil. Father, would you keep them from evil men? Keep them from every evil work. Keep them from the evil of this day. Father, would you just put your hand of protection upon them? Then we pray, Father, deliver us from evil. But you see, some would pray that in hypocrisy because they're steeped in evil. They set themselves not the counsel of the counsel of the godliness. They set themselves in the counsel of the ungodly. They're sitting in the way of sinners, or standing in the way of sinners. They're sitting in the seat of the scornful. And in hypocrisy, they're saying, keep me from the evil. Everything around me is mocking God. Everything around me hates God. Everything I've surrounded myself with, men of ill repute, women of ill repute, men who are greedy and covetous and boasters and destroyers of flesh, and they're wounders and they're hurters of men. I've surrounded myself with sinners. I've surrounded myself with evil. I'm sitting in the seat of the scornful, but Lord, keep me from the evil. Lord, protect me from those that would hurt me. Protect me from those who would rise up against me. Protect me from my very acquaintances. It's not that the expectation of God is not great. It's that God is not obliged to meet our demands. God will not reduce himself to benefit us. God will never go against his holiness.
Amen.
To rescue you or me. But I know I love you. Be real careful saying it. Unless it's true. Oh, you know I love the Lord. I've heard people testify that. I can tell on the outward looking at me didn't love the Lord. They have learned how they get right at the altar call. So when they're kneeling at the altar and they realize how uncomfortable and miserable they look, they start tugging that miniskirt down, trying to cover themselves up. I thought, well, there might be a chance that you're right with God. Come off the altar and put a sweater on. I go, I might have got right with God. Why don't you put a sweater on? Cover themselves up. Been on these churches down south to turn the air conditioning about 78 degrees in the summer, so every woman can wear a sundress and mini dress and hang her flesh out. The preacher's up there in a necktie. He's got to wear a suit because he's a proper man of God. He's got a t-shirt, he's got an Irish shirt, he's got a necktie, he's got a wool coat on. He's got sandals, he can't take his coat off. That's improper. Every Jezebel in church is out there in a sundress. They got the air conditioning 78 degrees. A man of God's dripping sweat. And some Jezebel shakes your hand at the door and goes, you sure sweat a lot. Hell, it's going to get worse, preacher. Before it gets better. We're going to pray to keep it from the evil. Better depart from evil. We're going to pray, Father, keep us from the evil this day. Better depart from evil. Better we not walk in that counsel of God and not stand in the way of sin. Not sit in the seat of the scornful. And then, Lord, keep me from these evil people. It's a silly. Is being in sin then asking the Lord to keep you from the evil of sin. It's like standing there saying, Lord, I know I shouldn't have been in the bar. And Lord, I know that I shouldn't have drank this drink tonight. But would you protect me as I drive home? As though God's obligated to put his guiding, protective hand on a fool. And all this is going to be some type of magical relationship between you and a holy God that's going to offer a protection upon you when you have spit in his face and mocked his name and scoffed at him and disrespected your parents and dishonored your parents and dishonored your upbringing, and then God is magically going to rescue us. But they are still praying. By name, Lord, keep them from the evil.
Mm-hmm.
Father, keep them from the evil. See, I started praying a couple of years ago too. Lord, whatever it takes.
Yep.
Some of you know the story. I don't want you to name names. Some of you know the story. You know who it is. You don't have to say who it is. Sitting on my side porch, told us in New York. No, some of you know who it is. Sitting on my side porch back in June of this year, had a revival starting the next morning in Middletown, Pennsylvania. A couple months before that, I started praying for this man, started praying for his family. Lord, whatever it takes. Sitting right in front of me, my knee almost touching his knee, just close enough that we wouldn't think weird. He had a stroke. Massive. ICU, 6 days. I told him the other day, I told the church, I told him the other day, man, I went to church for the Shippensburg, exact same scenario. He was at church during revival, he was walking down the hall and fell over with a massive stroke. Exact same. They took him to the same hospital, put him in the same group, flew him to the same trauma center, gave him the same medicine, gave him the same surgery. He's in the grave tonight. 2 weeks ago. Dead. And I did. I called the man and I said, whatever it takes, I told him that story. I said, let me tell you something. There's a man that had the exact same thing when you went through. Same helicopter flight, same hospital. I'm in an identical scenario. 7 miles from where it happened. Died. Lord, whatever it takes. You don't want to depart from evil? Lord, whatever it takes. You want to keep playing in sin? Whatever it takes. You know, an STD would be minor. Most people. That wouldn't faze you one bit. I'll take an antibiotic. What if you got AIDS? You know, that's still doesn't slow a lot of people down.
Nope.
The faith in one bit. See what we're trying, Lord, whatever it takes. You don't want to depart from evil? Right? Seven years I lived alone. Tough, smart, knew everything. Had my physical strength, my dashing good looks. I've lost the physical strength. You say amen, Rebecca, please. Please, honey. Thank you. Went against everything my mom raised me. Everything my mom taught me. I thought she didn't know. You know why? It was all subversive. I never smoked in front of my mom, never drank in front of my mom, never brought girls out to meet my mom. Thought that was a shame. To be honest with you. So I did it all subversively. You know what I found out? My mom never stopped praying. Keep him from the evil. Protect my son. My grandpa never stopped praying. Keep him from the evil. Protect him. Watch over him. Because I don't believe Jesus ever stopped praying. Otherwise, he prayed in holiness. there'll be the Father, her, and Holy
Spirit. Amen.
Keep them from the evil. That's what God is saying.
Amen.
Woke up this morning, and 2 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago, I talked to old Ben Harrell, and just tried to get him to come up here to this meeting and just be a blessing. He said God give him a message. I want him to preach, and I want him to sing to us, and he told me he didn't think he'd be able to make it. And that's right after he was telling me how he had been praying and asking God to send him a meeting, how bad he needed a meeting. I invited him, and he turned it down, and I acted like me, and I don't mind acting like me in some of those situations, and I made a few statements, and I ended up so frustrated, I hung up on him. And not like a girl, just hung up on him before I did act like a girl. And I let that soak in for about a week, and last Sunday night, I called him. I was heading down the road, and last Sunday night, I called him back. I just told him, I said, man, I can't get you off my mind. I really wish you'd try to make it to our meeting. And he told me, he said, you know what? He said, man, I've been thinking about it. He said, I'm going to come. And I just tried to hurry up and get off the phone. And an hour later, we did. And I woke up early this morning. I've been thinking all week, brother, I said, boy, it'd be nice to hear old brother Ben play a guitar. You know, sing about that woman at the well and all that good stuff. I love it. I just be serious, brother Benny. No junk about him. What you see is what you get. And I thought, this morning I woke up, and this is what was on my heart. Your meeting is a grief to Ben Harrell. Woke up, that was on me.
Mm.
Your meeting is a grief to that man. And I just, you know, I went on and got busy doing, you know, my work and stuff like that. Didn't think much about it. And as the day went on, and my phone rang, and it was him. Boy, I'm so glad he called. I'm so glad. I just answered when I asked him. I said, boy, I sure am glad to see your number, your name pop up on my phone. I said, yeah, I woke up with you on my heart this morning. I said, Brother Ben, let me tell you something. I said, I woke up this morning, and this was what was on my heart, that this meeting might be a grief to you. And I don't want you to be, I said, man, you wouldn't believe what God did for us last night. And you know, I didn't try to duplicate, you know, all that, but I told him how God met with us, and just some of that old-time worship took place in here last night, and how God was pleased, you know, with the offering that we took, and God was pleased with the worship, the offering of praise, and he was just pleased. And I told him, I said, Brother Ben, I said, I feel like this thing might be a grief to you, and I wouldn't want you to, you know, out of friendship, come because you're my friend. Because what I'd be afraid of is you might grieve the Spirit of God that's in that meeting. I'd rather you didn't come if you don't have real peace about it. And he said, Brother David, do you mean that? I said, yeah, I mean it, brother. I said, I mean that. And I said, I'm not mad at you. I said, I'm just telling you what was on my heart this morning. He said, brother, that thing's been so hard on me. He said, I don't know how in the world. He said, that thing's been troubling me. I don't know how in the world I can get up there. He said, I told you I would. He said, it's been about to kill me because I don't even have a ride to get up there. Mm. I said, Brother Ben, stay home. I said, you stay home with your wife at Thanksgiving. I said, man, we'll make this. I said, the door's open anytime you want to come. The door's open. And I said, I'm not mad at you. I said, I'd probably be mad if you came because you would hit. He said, preacher, why are you telling us this? Because this is what I believe. I believe God's got in this service, in this meeting, exactly what he wants.
That's right.
Amen. I believe that's right. My 3 sons are here. The Lascus boys are here. My regular people are here, thank God. And I believe you're here by providence of God. Perfect will of God. Who's here and who isn't here. Who isn't here doesn't bother me. That I believe in the perfect will of God. I'm glad people aren't here. Amen. And I'm glad people are here.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And here's what I'm saying now. Brother McVeigh's invited us to the Pizza Hut tonight. We're going to slip out of here, okay? And he's going to buy the pizza. You buy your drink. You buy your salad. The McVeigh's will buy the pizza. And that's mighty generous of them. But here's what we'll do. We'll go up there and carry on. We'll have fun. We'll cut up. We'll be nonchalant. We'll put God on the back burner. I want you to listen to me now. But when you go home tonight, you be mindful of what happened here tonight.
That's right.
You be mindful. And it's easy to grieve God by going out to eat. It's easy.
Yeah.
We'll try to keep that thing good, godly fellowship, and not grieve the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. Some of y'all ain't going to get this message tonight. You ain't going to get what he said tonight. What he said tonight means absolutely nothing to you. You don't need putting on no front. It just didn't get. But let me tell you something. You will get it when you sit and meditate on him.
Yeah.
You'll be mindful. Now listen to you, preacher. If you'll be mindful, if you'll go back to some of them points that God stuck in your head, if you'll just go back and meditate on them things on your bed at night, I promise you, God will start putting this stuff in your heart. You'll start getting a hold of it. I'm going to tell you, that's why people don't learn the Word of God. They don't take time to meditate anymore. That's right. You want to learn the Word of God? Learn how to meditate. Get you a couple of verses right there. And just ponder them things, boy. Hide that in your heart. Just take it to work with you. Lay on the bed with it. Thank God. Go out to eat with it. Just ponder on that word. Meditate. Take time to be still. Get away from everything and everybody. When you pillow that overhead at night, when you get up early in the morning, just somewhere where you just be still and just think on these things. Think on these things. I'll tell you, boy, God will take them out of your head and start putting them in your heart and putting them in your life. It'll make a difference. Amen. Make a difference. And so let's get up there, ladies and gentlemen. There's a lady up there that wants our order and everything by 9 o'clock. Brother McDade, go ahead and call her when we leave here. But let's leave here and get up there and be mindful of those people that have to stay and clean up behind us. So let's, everybody's invited. Let's just scoot on out of here and go up to the Pizza Hut. And
your head count, brother.
Head count, who all's going? That's what they need. 1, 2. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, Michael, y'all, 12, 13, about 20, Michael, what's going on, y'all got to work tomorrow, y'all got to do mud tonight?